The word strength is a relative term, and it can be applied in a lot of different ways in a lot of different areas. I go to the gym, and there are individuals who are working out, and some of those guys have a lot of weight on there, and I know they're strong. They look at Vic, and they know he's weak. There are individuals, sometimes children, who struggle through a lot of difficulties in life. Maybe they're born with some kind of a defect. They may at some point in their lives contract a sickness or a disease. They're constantly going to doctors. They're constantly going to hospitals. They're constantly receiving all kinds of treatment. Their parents have to be involved in that process as well. And they do that not just for a week or two. No, it lasts for months, sometimes years on end. And we look at those individuals and we say, my, they sure are strong. There are individuals in our world who have many, many investments, don't they? They may have in saving investments. They may have investments in gold or silver. We now have this cryptocurrency that individuals are involved in. Some have businesses, some have real estate. There's all kinds of investments. And individuals who have money and individuals who have wealth, we look at those individuals and we say, wow, they are strong, aren't they? There have been many men who have served in the military and women as well. And those individuals have gone through battle after battle after battle. And sometimes we hear their stories and we wonder how in the world they made it through those kind of hardships and difficulties. And we know deep down inside, those individuals are strong. Sometimes if you know the right people, you can be pretty strong, can't you? If you know those individuals who are in positions of power, individuals who are in positions of influence, individuals that are in government, individuals that are in law, whatever it might be, then you might become an individual who is powerful yourself just because you know influential people. I'm always impressed with women who can work with little children. 2, 3, 4, 5, 9, 12, 15. Folks, those women are strong. You know that? And Vic is weak because I can never do that. It'd be a room full of dead little kids probably if Vic had to be in there. But they do that day in and day out, do they not? And you wonder, how in the world can you do that, folks? You do that because inside there is a strength that you have to care for those children. We find individuals, too, who are able to be successful in business. Those individuals have planned well. They have overcome challenges. They have overcome problems. They stay up late at night. They work with all kinds of people, all kinds of rules and regulations. And when they are finally successful and when they finally made it in life, we look at those individuals and we know that they are strong. And many of them, if they had to start all over again, could start from the bottom and build successful corporations and businesses all over because they're now strong and they know what they're doing. You see, strength can be applied in many different ways other than just muscular strength. But my friends, as Christians, God wants us to be strong. And we find those exhortations in Scripture in numerous places. 2 Corinthians 16, verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, listen to him, be strong. Paul writes in Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Folks, the strength about which we are speaking, as far as Christians is concerned, has nothing to do with muscle. It has nothing to do with numbers. It has nothing to do with human intellect. The Christian strength has nothing to do with assets. has nothing to do with armies. It has nothing to do with money whatsoever. That is not the source of the Christian strength. Folks, we're talking about spiritual strength. And this strength is a strength that comes from the Lord, isn't it? There are many individuals who talked about the strength that comes from God. One of those was Moses. Notice what he said. The Lord is my strength and song. David on one occasion made this statement. The Lord is my strength and power. 2 Samuel 22, verse 33. There have been numerous individuals in the Bible who said this. The Lord is my strength. David made that statement. Jeremiah the prophet made that statement. And Habakkuk also made that statement as well. The Lord is my strength. Go back to Ephesians 6:10. And I want you to listen to that wording again. Notice what he says. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Just as God was the strength for Moses and David and Jeremiah and Habakkuk, God is my strength. God is your strength as well. Over the course of 2021, we have been involved in a theme entitled Seeking Higher Ground in 2021. And we've done lesson after lesson after lesson revolving around that particular theme, haven't we? And this morning is our last lesson for 2021 regarding this theme. And the title very simply is this, Seeking Higher Ground in Strength. This may be the last lesson centered on this theme, but it will only be the first lesson centered in the ascertaining of spiritual strength. This morning we're going to talk about just some general principles that revolve around this strength that comes from the Almighty God. Point number one, folks, the world does not admire nor does it desire the strength of God. In fact, the world puts their trust in other forms of supposed strength, does it not? They put their faith in wealth. They put their faith in armed forces. They put their faith in political parties. They put their faith in multitudes of people, and they put their faith in human wisdom. And many of those individuals, when we mention God and His power, they will deny it and despise it, won't they? When I was thinking about this point, there was a person in Scripture who immediately came to mind, and it was a man by the name of Pharaoh. That's all we know him by. We talked a little bit about Pharaoh this morning in our Bible class, didn't we? Folks, Pharaoh was the ruler of a world power during those days. It's hard for us to comprehend how much landmass that the community of Egypt possessed in those days. His kingdom was what we might refer to as a sprawling kingdom. Folks, he had all the wealth that a man could possibly imagine. He had the most superb counselors immediately at his disposal, and an army that could not be resisted by anyone. And a man by the name of Moses was sent to the most powerful man in the entirety of the world with one command from God. The Bible says that Moses and Aaron went unto Pharaoh and said, "The Lord God of Israel hath said, let my people go, that they may make a feast unto me in the wilderness." If Pharaoh were who he was supposed to have been, he would have honored God, wouldn't he? But you see, Pharaoh didn't trust the power of the Almighty. Pharaoh trusted in his own power. As far as he was concerned, he was just as powerful or more powerful than any god of Israel. And he lets that be known very quickly in his reaction in Exodus 5 verse 2. For there he says this, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Bold defiance against the very strength of Israel Himself, God Almighty. 10 plagues later, Pharaoh was on bended knee before the servants of God, wasn't he? No longer was it they making requests to appear before Pharaoh. Oh no, it was Pharaoh calling them in to speak unto them. The nation of Egypt had been totally destroyed through those 10 plagues. I find it interesting that not only was the Passover implemented at this particular time, but also God implemented an entire week feast that was attached to the Passover and is referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The instructions are found in Exodus 13, and notice the commemoration in verse 9. He says this, "For with a strong hand He hath brought thee out of Egypt." What kind of hand? A strong hand. Folks, even though the world denies the power of God, it cannot overcome the power of God. Here's a note. The world would never admire our power. When you and I go into the world and when you and I start talking about God and talking about how God is our strength and God is our power and God is our might and it is God who enables us to do things, the world will laugh and the world will scoff at the Almighty God. Just be prepared for that, just as did old Pharaoh. Point number 2. Our strength, the strength of the Lord, shines when you and I are weak. In fact, the weaker man is, the more brilliant the power of God shines. Now that's a contradiction, isn't it? As I was thinking about this point, I thought about Noah's Ark. Have you ever really stopped to think about that ark? It really was only made of 2 things that are mentioned in the biblical text. One of those is gopher wood. I don't know what kind of wood that was. I know that it was enough to make an ark out of. And I know the ark was a pretty magnificent structure. If you've seen the replica in Williamstown, Kentucky, you know how big it was. But folks, you take that ark and you place it out in the middle of the ocean, it's like a little ant out there, isn't it? And it was only pitched within and without with pitch. A wooden structure with a pitch on the outside and pitch on the inside. That's it. Unbelievable. We're not talking about something made of metal and steel and iron. Think about the storm in which that ship was put. Folks, there's never been a storm like that storm. Has there? There's never been another time when the totality of this globe was overcome with water. The highest mountain was covered 15 cubits above the top. The Bible tells us that the fountains of the great deep were broken up and that the windows of heaven were unleashed on the earth. Not just for a day or two. We get the remnants of a hurricane, it passes 3 or 4 days and we're crying because it's raining so much. Folks, 40 days and 40 nights of terror unleashed upon the earth. And there that little ark was, the only thing standing that could be seen other than water. Unbelievable, isn't it? As I was thinking about this point, I was I thought about Paul's ship in his travels to Rome in Acts, the 27th chapter. Folks, Paul was traveling in a wooden ship. Did you know that? And when he was out on that water, all of a sudden there arose what the Bible refers to as a Euroclodon upon the Sea of the Mediterranean. And that boat was overcome with this storm. The Bible says that it was exceeding tossed with a tempest. What's amazing is it wasn't for 40 days. It was just 14 days. 2 weeks. Eventually that ship ran aground, did it not? And the rear end of that ship was facing out toward the sea, and the waves came plummeting into that ship, and the Bible says that its hinder parts were torn asunder. Folks, it wasn't a worldwide destruction. It wasn't a 40-day flood. And yet, here this wooden structure is being torn to smithereens by that storm. Don't you think that they had a little bit better knowledge of how to build ships in Paul's day than they did in Noah's day? Don't you think they had come a long way in construction? And yet, the ship in which Noah and his family found themselves was totally, completely preserved, as well as the entirety of the contents for over 1 year. Folks, when Noah and his family entered into that ark, they weren't trusting the ark to take care of them. That was just the command of God, was it not? That was just the act of faith that they had to manifest. When they got in that boat and that water began to rise, and the fountains of the deep were unleashed, and that boat began to be tossed to and fro, and they were in that storm 40 days and 40 nights, their trust was in one and only one individual, and that is the strength of the Almighty God. And it was that strength that preserved 8 people and a little bitty boat on that occasion. Folks, God's strength is made manifest when man is what? At his weakest. I find it interesting that this story of Noah and the ark is known almost throughout the entirety of the world. And it doesn't matter whether you are a believer or an unbeliever. Whether you are a Christian or whether you're an atheist, individuals know about the story of Noah and the ark. If you don't believe it, just ask them. And the story has impressed us in the United States so much that, yes, we have built a replica of the ark, and it is in Williamsburg, Kentucky. Some of us here have seen it, haven't we? And yes, it's a massive structure, but folks, it wasn't that boat that saved that family. It was the strength of God. The Apostle Paul suffered from some type of an affliction. And the commentators are divided as to what the affliction was, what the problem was. But it was something that discomforted Paul. It was something that caused him great hardship and great difficulty in his life. And 3 times the Bible says he went before God and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed for God to remove this thorn in the flesh. You know what God told him? He told him exactly what we're talking about right now. And he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made what? Perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rejoice in what? Will I rejoice in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Now notice what he says. "Therefore, I what? Take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses. For when I am what? Weak. Then He is strong. We pray for strength, don't we? Maybe sometimes we should just be satisfied with being weak and pray that while we are weak, God's power can be manifested through us. Because when we are weak, then are we strong. Point number three. The strength of God can conquer unfavorable odds. Folks, we're people of odds, aren't we? Big time. Every one of us are concerned about odds. The odds of winning. There's also the odds of what? The odds of surviving. We talk a lot about the odds of being successful or not. If you were to go into battle, are you concerned about the odds? I would be. I look across there and I see the enemy and I want to turn around and I want to look at my side and see how many numbers I've got, and that determines what? The odds. And the way I think is this: the larger the army, the better my odds against the enemy. Isn't that true? I got 1,000,000, you got 1,000, I win. That's pretty simple. There was a fight that went on one occasion in the life of a man by the name of Gideon. Folks, who was Gideon? He was the 6th judge of Israel. We read about him going to war against the Midianites in Judges 7, beginning at verse 1. And when he enters into this war, and he first establishes himself against the enemy, he has 32,000 men. That's a bunch. You know what? If you don't believe it, just go try to go out there and learn their names. 32,000 fighting men. And guess what God does? God purges the army of Gideon. God first says this: Gideon, I want you to go to your army and I want you to tell them this. Anybody who has fear in their heart, go home. That eliminated all but 10,000. Folks, I don't know about you, that's a reduction in troops, isn't it? 22,000 people have already ditched and gone home. But I still have what? 10,000. God says, that's too many. I got to have a second purging. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to have your men go down to the river and I want them to drink water. And we're going to watch how they drink. If they just bend over into that river and take a big suck of it, or whether they pick it up in their hand and lap it like a dog, that's going to determine who we keep. Folks, there were 300 who lapped water like a dog. And that was the only batch that God kept. I want you to think about that. That number 300 is less than 1% of the original amount. Less than 1%. 1% would have been 320. God is taking him below 1%. And he says, now, there you go. You've got your army. And you might think, well, maybe that's enough. Well, the Bible tells us in Judges 7 verse 12 how big the army of the Midianites was. It wasn't just the Midianites. It was the Midianites, the Amalekites, the men of the children of the east. And the Bible says that they lay in the valley as a multitude, like unto grasshoppers. And folks, they had camels. They had so many camels that the camels could not even be numbered. And they said that the camels were like unto the sand that was upon the seashore for a multitude. 300 against a multitude. And to make matters worse, I don't know if they could get much worse, But to make matters worse, here were their initial fighting instruments. A clay pitcher. I'm talking about something that holds water. A lamp or a torch. A trumpet and the shout of your voice. We're going to win this battle with these four things. Are you kidding me? I got 300 men with a lamp, a pitcher, a trumpet, and a shout going against a multitude of people described like a field of grasshoppers and like sand upon the seashore. They break the pitchers. They blow the trumpets. They shout just as loud as they can. And guess what transpires? The army of the Midianites are put in array against one another. And they flee from the field of battle. The two kings of the Amalekites and of the Midianites are found and are slain. And folks, Judges 7, 21 through 25 tells us of the victory that Israel possessed that day. Every odd was against Gideon. Every odd. And yet who won? Gideon did. You see, the strength of the Lord has nothing to do with numbers. The strength of the Lord has nothing to do with odds. There was another man who knew that, a man by the name of Jonathan. And he talks about it in 1 Samuel 14, verse 6. Notice what he says. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come, let us go up under the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint of the Lord to save by many or by few." Folks, it was two against a garrison of uncircumcised Philistines, and Jonathan and his armor bearer won. The odds make absolutely no difference as far as God is concerned. My friends, if it is you and God, you can win. Fourth point. The strength of the Lord can resist the very powers of darkness itself. If I were to ask you this question, who is the strongest foe against God? What would you say? The devil. The devil is the strongest foe that there is against the Almighty God. And God warns us about him over and over and over in His Word, does He not? 1 John 5:19. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in what? Wickedness. The American Standard Version translates that verse as follows: "The whole world lieth in the wicked one." The New King James Version reads like this: "The whole world lies in the sway of the evil one." The New American Standard and English Standard Version translate it like this: "The whole world lieth under the power of the evil one." Folks, this world in which you and I live is the kingdom of Satan. This is where he holds sway. This is where he has power. And he is the strongest adversary of the Almighty God that exists. And you and I are living in his kingdom. That ought to concern us, shouldn't it? Not me. Because you see, we have strength in the Lord, don't we? And folks, our God can withstand, resist, and defeat the forces of Satan. And He has, and He will continue to do so. We go back and we look at the life of Jesus, and Jesus overthrew the devil in His temptation in the wilderness, did He not? And all it took was the power of God's Word. "It is written," He says. And He brought Satan to his knees on that occasion. Jesus, during His earthly ministry, over and over and over, exhibited His power against the power of darkness, did He not? Go home and read Mark, the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 14. There's a man possessed of demons. Not one, many. In fact, his name is Legion. And Jesus, by speaking the word, cast every one of those demons into 2,000 swine. When our Lord died upon the cross of Calvary, He was in the battle of His life, folks. And by means of His death, guess what He did? He destroyed Satan, didn't He? For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself likewise took part of the same, that He through death might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil. Folks, our Lord in His death defeated the evil one. If you'll hang with me to the closing chapters of the Revelation, guess what happens? Satan loses, doesn't he? I believe that Revelation, that should be 17, verse 14, is the key verse of the text, of the entirety of the book, folks. It says this, "These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall what? Overcome them. For He is Lord of lords and King of kings. And they that are with Him are what? Called and chosen and faithful." Folks, the evil one and his forces will make war with the Lamb, but what will transpire? The Lamb will overcome them. We get to chapter 20 and verse 10. The Bible says this, "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, with the where the beast and the false prophet are, and they shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." Satan loses. And who does he lose to? He loses to God. The strength of our God is stronger than the strongest foe of the Almighty, the devil. I want you to just stop for a minute. And I want you to seriously think about what we've said today. Number one, God is the source of our strength. Just God. I don't have to rely on my personality. I don't have to rely on my muscle. I don't have to rely on my money. I don't have to rely on anything. Just trust God. Oh, yes. It's a strength that the world is going to never admire, nor will they ever desire it. But guess what? It's a strength that shines when I'm at my weakest point. It is a strength wherein the odds do not matter whatsoever. If it is me against the world, who cares as long as God is on my side? And it is a strength that can resist forces that are outside this world, can't they? The forces of the darkness of this world, the forces that ally themselves with Satan. I don't know about you, that kind of strength, it at least ought to intrigue man, hadn't it? Even those in the world ought to be intrigued by it. But we need to be more than just intrigued, don't we? Folks, it is the kind of strength that we ought to desire to be in our lives. My prayer is this, that as we close this year, and we're getting real close to the end, aren't we? That each one of us will desire to increase our strength in the Almighty God. The question is what? How is that done? How do I obtain the strength of God in my life? That's for another sermon, and I promise they're coming. I want us to close with Psalm 71, verse 16. Notice what David writes. "I will go in the strength of the Lord." What a beautiful statement, isn't it? Folks, we just need to memorize that. You know that? We need to plaster that on our refrigerator, put that on our mirror somewhere, put it on our steering wheel somewhere where we see it every day. "I will go today in the strength of the Lord." There is no power that is any stronger Aren't you glad that Jesus came to defeat Satan? You see, Satan's an evil force in this world. And Satan desires for every one of us to be destroyed because he knows that the end of all those who were allied with him is in a devil's hell with him. And yet Jesus beat him. And anyone in here can win if they so desire. Remember what the text said in Revelation? And they that are with him are what? Called and chosen and faithful. That's all it takes. You're called by the precious gospel of Jesus Christ. You are chosen when you obey the truth of the gospel. And my friends, if you will remain faithful unto the end, you'll be victorious with him in the last day. Is there someone here who's heard the call, who wants to be one of the Lord's chosen? The steps are simple, aren't they? Believe in the Christ, repent of your sins, confess the name of Jesus, and then be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. And you arise a new creature. You arise an individual who is now a servant of Jesus Christ. Dear Christian, we've got to stay faithful all the way to the end. Called, chosen, and what? Faithful. If we're not, we need to repent and ask God to forgive us. Folks, don't come to the end of life and not be one of those who are on the winning side. You need to respond to the invitation. Won't you come as we stand and sing?